Well, it is a pleasure to be back with you tonight. It's becoming a little easier to get back and forth. I don't know if it's airfares are going down or we just have more grandchildren here. One or the other does seem to draw us back, and we were at a convenient moment. It is good to see you again. Let me stop for just a minute here before I get into the message. I'm going to be in Psalm 37, pastor's tract that he just put out, chapter Psalm 37, 23. Is also our text tonight. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. My reason for coming back to the States was that I did receive the doctor's degree, honorary doctor's degree at Bob Jones. And since we're family here and you're my family, let me just say a word about that. I did think it was an internet scam when I got the letter the first time. I told Renee, we were at a conference in North Brazil, and I said, this is fantastic. Look, they make it looks like it comes right from the chancellor's office, and it looks like it's real almost, but I knew it wasn't. So I waited a few days, and I called Buddy. I wrote Buddy Stedman because he's on the board, and I said, Buddy, do you know anything about a letter that might have come from Dr. Bob? He said, no, I don't know anything about it. And I said, well, that's what I thought. It's just a scam after all. But apparently the board doesn't know anything about the selection. So it was real, and I am honored. I think it's interesting that before my name was ever spoken, he said Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Because in Dr. Bob Jones' third mind, my name is forever connected with this church. And I am grateful for that. Several people have come up to me and said, I was watching and he started talking about Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, and I knew he was talking about you. Well, I am honored to have my name connected with this church. Amen. People often ask me, I'm amazed at the fact that many missionaries going in the field don't know anything about the ministry. Their ministry experience is deputation. Brother Levi, deputation is a serious ministry. But some people get to the mission field, the only thing they've ever really done is go on deputation. And some of them, it's an extensive ministry. They do it for years. I've had new missionaries say, I said, what's your plan? Well, we're going to get a national, we're going to train them. And I say to them, what are you going to train them to do? You know, what do you know how to do? Well, I didn't have that situation. I had the privilege of serving under Preacher Lastly for 8 years here. I had the privilege of being trained. When I went to the field, I just kind of took it for granted that I was still on staff at Buffalo Ridge and that I would just keep doing what I'd been doing for the last 8 years. And it works pretty good, Preacher Lastly. The same things, reaching people, knocking on doors, getting in their homes. I'm amazed at how many missionaries don't seem to have this idea about visitation down, you know? Like you're just going to get up and preach, and everybody's going to flock in the doors. You have to get out after people, and praise the Lord for the good training and background I got here. This morning, as the choir sang, and as Brother Gary led the congregation in the beginning, I thought, this is good. This is great. It's good to be home. There were people in the choir weeping as they sang, and the Spirit of the Lord is here, and He works. And I'm grateful to be a part of you. I finally wrote Dr. Bob, and I finally figured it was real, so I had to write back. And I just told him I did not feel like I was worthy to receive the honor, but that I accepted it on the basis of for my church and my class and those that got the fundamental direction like I got at Bob Jones and my training here with Preacher Lastly. And so I accept this. I accepted the honor in your name as well as mine. And thank you for being part of our team and our family. And I'm pleased and honored to be with you. Well, I want to give you an update. Pastor asked me to speak, and I've got this passage. I got a text here, and the preacher, like you said this morning, it won't take very long, but then it might take a while. So that's good. I'll have to remember that. We're covered. But I would like to give you an update. I want you to know where we are. And I think I'm plugged in, right? There we go. Yes. Okay. We need to turn the slide. There we go. All right. Good, good. The next step. Pastor's little tract here, Stepping in the Light. You know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What do you do next? And as you know, we're church planters in Greater São Paulo. And I want to give you just an idea about God's direction into this new area in Caucaí do Alto. Caucaí do Alto is an area in Greater São Paulo. And as you know, Greater São Paulo is a city of in excess of 22 million people. And of course, you know, you've been following our ministry for years. We're church planters, and we've just been in one church as we've started them down the line, and the Lord's blessed, and they've grown. We're helping right now in a congregation in the area of Cochi. I'll explain a little bit more about that. And the reason we're helping in this congregation, this was a Bible school, and I did five neighborhood Bible times in February. Some of them were two a day, one in the morning, one in the afternoon, did that 2 weeks, and then another one. This little congregation we've been working in, a national pastor, he's a Brazilian, trained in the U.S., working in Brazil. He's been by himself for the last 7 years. They've been in this rented building with a small congregation, not getting anywhere, and he said to me, "Since you don't know where you're going, would you help me?" I said, "Okay, I'll help you until the Lord makes clear what the plans are." This is the area, this is our area that we've been working in the last few years. Now, one of these things makes a shiny thing. There it is. Okay, good. And so this highway to the north is Castelo Branco, runs, São Paulo starts over here somewhere, and goes like this all the way over to Sorocaba. And then this is Raposo Tavares that does the same thing down here. And we've been working in between here for the last 25 years. And these are just some of the churches that we started. Most of you probably remember, many of you remember Bob and Corrine Jones. And Bob was preaching the night that the Lord called us to Brazil. And when we arrived in Brazil, Bob was finishing up this church right here. This is what got us out here on this western edge of Greater São Paulo. And this church still exists. It was the one I helped. I didn't really help there. I preached a few times and attended there. But by the time I arrived, we were already moving on to this church in Cochia. And you've heard that name over and over again. The city of Cochia, the municipality of Cochia. And then from there, we went to the Barueri church. This is the city of Barueri here. And then the Janjira church, which is, they're just a few minutes apart. This is the church in Carapicuíba that we finished. When we went home on back to Brazil, when I say home, I live there, I visit here. When we went back home in May of last year, we had planned that we would be just a short time in this church and then head out into the next work. We had lost our national pastor, Pastor Rodrigo. Some things came up, and he was a little discouraged, and I think he got scared. He wasn't sure that things were going to go well, and he went back to the Barueri church where they took him and put him on staff. But shortly after we arrived here, the Lord sent a national pastor, and so just real quickly after we got back, there was nothing for me to be doing except getting in the way. And I would be gone for a few weeks, and I would walk in, and the deacons would come up and say, "Pastor, can we do this?" And I would say, "That sounds like a good idea. Why don't you go talk to the pastor?" And they say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." So I figured out that being there was only a complication for the church, and we left and went over and helped this other church. Now, this is the church, this is the location of the church that we're working in right now. It is also in the Cochia city limits, and it is in an area called Granja Viana. Now, in the years, we've been here in this section of São Paulo since 1989. In 1988, we were in language school in Fortaleza. The Lord helped us to start a church up there, but that's 2,000 miles away. We don't have any contact with them. They're going on. The church is there. They have their own national pastor. They have their own building, but we just, you know, we just don't know anybody there. We don't go there anymore. This is really the focus of our work. But one of our co-workers here in the Cochia church, when we went to the Janjira church, he went with us to Barueri, but when we went here, he decided that was too far. He lived out this way. So now he and some folks from Cochia started a daughter church from the Cochia church right there. And then a missionary, also a national missionary, established a church here. So when we came to this area, back in 1989, there was one church right here. That was it, in this whole western side of Greater São Paulo. And now, all of these churches here are established, all of them with their works established and going on. I've told you this before, I'll just tell you again. It's we get these churches are all unified. They get together. Unlike America, the churches do a lot of things together. And part of it is that we're the founders, and we have fellowship with each other, and we understand the importance of that. And we have the same standards, the same kind of position, the same kinds of same principles that we work under. Our young people get together. The young people from one church marry the young people from the other church. We have upwards of 350 young people get together bi-monthly for our activities. So here we were, finishing the work, and now what do we do? Where do we go? And the question I put before you this morning is the question we've been asking ourselves since we left our church in Cotopaxiwiba. You know, where do we go from here? Now, we've been praying and asking the Lord to direct us to another spot. We figured we're still going to be in that same western area of Greater São Paulo, praying and asking the Lord to direct our steps. Our goal, we had one of our team members going home in December, Kelly Love, and so our goal as we prayed and as we looked, we got back, and Renee and I and Jeff Traver and I, we were out just all the time looking at places and praying and asking questions, talking to real estate agents. And so our plan was by December of 2012, before Kelly Love left, we would have a location so we could send Kelly home with something to tell her churches. And that date came and went. And then our next goal was to have a place fixed by March of 2013 when Jeff left. And I gave him a city, but I mean, I just almost pulled it off the map. I had to give him something. I said, take your Tapia V. That would work. And they don't know any different, so he had to have something to say. But really, we didn't know yet where we were going. And our next goal then was finally, I thought, well, when they all come back, we got to have a place because they've already turned in their rental homes. They've got to relocate when they arrive back. And that was another part of our problem. Because you see, we have a team. There's a team that's coalesced around us, and I'm not just responsible for me. It's not just me and Renee. It's my team. I have to make sure they have got places to live and a target to work under. Now, when we went to the church in Barueri, we bought the land for $6,000. And there's a great church there today in that location. That's where you'll be preaching, Preacher Lassie, one of the places when he comes in November. We paid $6,000 for the land. In Barueri, right now, not very far from my house, a wonderful location for a church, a brand new neighborhood. It's just burgeoning with possibility. I can buy a similar lot for $650,000. And we're not talking about, 50 acres. We're talking about a piece of land about the size of the inside of this auditorium, $650,000. More than 100 times what we paid when we started that church. And this has been a part of our problem. It's not that there's no place to start a church. I mean, there are everywhere you look, there are people. But we have to try to find an area that's within our a reasonable possibility of buying. It's not that God's broke. God's got plenty of money. But I said before we came back, if I need $1 million to start a church, I'm not going to spend it. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to figure out another way. I'm not going to spend $1 million on one church if that's what it's going to cost where we are. We're going to find another way to do it so we don't have to spend that kind of money. I just don't think it's a good use of God's money. Now, there are places probably that $1 million would be cheap, but we're still praying and looking that God would show us something else. And it's not only that. All the nearby areas are, the property values are just in the stratosphere. Often you can't even find a piece of property. That's why they're so expensive. Everything is built up. We can find some cheaper areas, and we did. We took the team out to a place called Mayarinki in the extreme periphery of Greater São Paulo. And, I found a beautiful piece of property. It was flat, had a wall around it, had a building that you could just walk into and start services. It was just right, and the price was great. It was about $90,000 for everything. Problem is, there wasn't anybody that lived around there. I mean, The real estate agent tried to assure me that they were going to be building a neighborhood nearby very soon. But, you know, that's real estate agent talk. Who knows when they would arrive? And if we'd have bought there, we might have spent the next 10 years, you know, sitting out there waiting on something to happen. Now, we have a home. My team workers, all of them, rent. So for us, if we move to another location, we sell our home and we buy another one. Thank the Lord for the Lord providing us back in 1994 the means to build a house, and now we have that. We've taken advantage of that property rise. So we're in a situation where we can sell our home and buy pretty much anywhere we want to go. But I got team members who don't have that, and they've got to have a place to live. And as we prayed, we were praying, Lord, not only just show us a place, because many times we have a conviction in our churches in the past. I've had a conviction that this is the city. I didn't have a location yet. I didn't have a piece of land picked out. I didn't have any money either. But somehow the Lord put in my heart, this is the place I want you to work. And so we began to concentrate on that area. So as we've been praying, my first prayer was, Lord, show us the place. Give us direction on where to work. And then second prayer was, Lord, somehow help us find a place for our team. Lord, give me some means of helping my team to live and work in our area. I thought, well, maybe my house has risen so much in value that I can sell my house and build us a house, and maybe I can build some, you know, apartment-type buildings, and my team can live in those houses. That wasn't going to work out. We found out real quickly. The money wasn't going to stretch like that. And we looked, and we looked, and nothing came up. I began to think about Africa as a possible location. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. I am serious. I began to think, you know, maybe the Lord does use financial pressures at times. He leads us and guides us. And I thought, Africa is probably cheaper than Brazil right now. Maybe they speak Portuguese in some places in Africa. I thought about Argentina, but Brazilian soccer and Argentine soccer just don't get along, and I'm too loyal to Brazil now, so that would have been tough. But we're still praying, Lord, we need a place. Well, this is the place, right here. Back March the 20th, so we're talking just a little while ago, I thought, I have got to send out a prayer letter to my supporters. And I hadn't sent one out yet. I was a little late. I was probably 2 or 3 weeks late. But the reason I didn't send anything out is I didn't have anything to say. I mean, we were doing things. We were helping in the new congregation. We'd done the Bible schools and all that. But I hated to write and say to people, well, folks, you know we were looking. We're still looking. It didn't seem like a very good letter to write. But I finally thought, okay, we've got to let people know what's happening. So I wrote the letter again and basically just repeated what we've been saying. I got an email. In fact, I got more emails on that letter than almost any email I've sent out in recent years. People I hadn't heard from for years wrote in and made comments about that letter. And one of them surprised me. It was from a missionary from another mission. And he wrote to me. He lives in the area. He lives right here. Lived right here in Caucai do Alto, which is part of Cochia on the western edge. And he said, Brother Graham, I read your email. I was really interested. Could you come out and talk to me? Now, I'm old enough and I've been around long enough that I often get calls from other missionaries for counseling. Not just, you know, hey, come and eat supper with us, but they need help and they want counsel. And I did know that this man's wife was in the United States and had been there for a while. And so my first reaction was, oh, no, you know, there's a problem, and he needs that kind of help. So I went out there really with fear and trembling, anxious to help. I mean, I wanted to be a help, but still, you hate to get into a situation. You think of the tragedy often involved and that kind of thing. And as I got there, he took me out, and we walked all over this area here. Here's the property line, if you can see there. It starts up in this corner where the trees are, goes down to this corner, down to this corner, back up here is the gate, and then back up here. It's about 7 acres of land. And we walked around, and you know how you go to somebody's house, and, you know, they show you the bedrooms and the garage and the the swimming pool or whatever they have, and you walk around, and you know, you like to see what people's homes, and they're proud, they want to show you their home. And so I walked around looking at his house, and we went back in and sat down, and he looked at me across the table, and he said, "I want to turn our ministry over to you." And I said, "Can I look at it again?" I really didn't pay that much attention. It was somebody else's ministry. I was being polite. I didn't say it exactly at that point. I said it a little bit later. He and his wife had determined that they were going home. They were concluding their ministry. And he said, "Brother Graham, I want to turn it over to you." Now, I met this guy. I preached a conference at his church some years before. We'd met. We'd had friendly relations, but never close by any means. He said, "I got your email last night, and I read it," and he said, "Lord just laid on my heart to turn this over to you." He was ready to go. His family was ready to leave, and he was going to basically turn it over to the convention, let them have all of it. So anyway, my first reaction was, I don't want a camp. And this is a camp. And I thought, my first reaction was, I don't want a camp. I don't want a camp. I don't want a camp. I ran a camp once years ago. Our mission had one, and I convinced them to sell the camp. So my first reaction was, boy, I don't want a camp. But on the other hand, here I am sitting across from this man who says, I'm leaving. I want to turn this ministry over to you. I thought, I can't say no. I mean, God's obviously directing this man. I can't say him, oh, sorry, I don't want to give it somebody else. And the Lord began to then give us other directions about this. As I talked to him, suddenly, let me just show you a little bit more about this camp. There are three swimming pools on this camp. This is just one I'm taking from the roof here. If you want to come to Brazil and clean it for us, I'd be glad to have you. I'm not too excited about that. There are dormitories for up to 100 people. These are some of the bunks. This is another view toward the lower part. There's a wall there, but that's not the edge of the camp. There's another huge area beyond that wall right there. This is just some of the area around the camp. This is another shot of some of the dorms. I think this is the girls' dormitory taken from the football, the soccer field. This is another two of the swimming pools. They've just recently redone all the bathrooms. They installed hot water. That's sort of like a miracle. There were hot water heaters still in the box that he had just bought. This is a small area they're using right now for a cafeteria and a preaching area. There's another large metal building that they have started. It's roofed. It needs a concrete floor and sides, but it's still useful already with the roof on it. There's a congregation that meets here every Sunday afternoon. I've already been out there preaching to them. It's just a preaching point right now. This is where we are. There's the Cuchilla Church. There's the Barueri and Janjira Church, the Carapicuíba Church. Here's, I told you, Raposo Tavares. It goes east and west. There's the other one, Castelo Branco. Now, here's the camp down here. It's 40 minutes drive from here to my home here. So you see, we're not really that far away. From our Cuchilla Church, it's maybe 20 minutes. The camp here is not a place for a church. It's too far out in the country. There is a place that we're meeting and a congregation that gathers about 20 people. They're groundskeepers and some, we'd call them, they're just maids and things like that that have been coming. Sweet people, but it's not convenient to get a church going that's going to be able to be self-supporting and maintain itself. It'll be a preaching point probably for some time. But it's put us in the fastest growing area in greater São Paulo. Back this way, there's a neighborhood right here on the road from Cuchilla to Caucaia do Alto. The neighborhood has been cleared. Not a single stick has been raised up or any concrete laid. There are 1,500 building lots, every one of them sold. They're opening at the end of the year another 1,000 building lots, and they're selling them every day. This area out here is literally booming. One of our prayers was, Lord, get us to an area that's new, an area where we can get out in front of the wave of growth of São Paulo. You can kind of tell. Look here. You know why all this is gray and all this is greenish? This is concrete. These are trees. We want to be over here. There isn't any place here. Look at here, Baruari. That's why it's $650,000 for a small building lot. There's just no space left. Well, I think the Lord just dropped this camp on us to say, okay, here it is. This is where you go. And so moving back along this area here is just booming. New neighborhoods springing up right and left. And we'd love to get in to, we don't want to be right in that neighborhood. We want to be right outside the neighborhood on the access road. It backs up to a neighborhood. Another new missionary has been working in this area. He's from a mission board that has no other missionaries in the field. He has no infrastructure. He's floundering. He's made bad mistakes. He's spent all kinds of money for no purpose. And we're taking him under our wing, and he won't be part of our team, but we're going to give him some help and kind of give him direction. Hit the neighborhood where he's got a small congregation, backs up to the same area. There's a young man, he's not young anymore, but he's one of my deacons from our Cochia church that lives out that way, and he's got a small congregation that also is in the same general area. It just seems like the Lord is putting us into this area and saying, start here. Now, let me back up just a minute. Back up and talk about this again. I showed you the camp here. I told you I didn't want a camp, and I don't. I'm not a camp director. I'm a church planter. And if you've ever had any experience with camp, you got to be there all the time. It's work all the time on camp. Now, camp's a great ministry. I love camp ministry. I especially love when other people do it. I like to go to camp and preach. And then they do everything else. Well, in February, I went to our Baruari church. They have a carnival retreat. It's 5 days long, 4 days long. And I was the speaker. Nathan was supposed to speak, but he was busy holding meetings in America getting support. So they got second best, and they had me come and preach in his place. And during the week, Pastor Zhuang, the pastor there, came up to me and he said, Brother Graham, we have decided that we will have a camp. We've been putting on camps in these rented facilities, and he said, we've got several things that look like they might work out, but we've just made a decision as a church, we will have a camp. They actually bought a piece of property for a camp, but it ended up being too far away to be convenient for them. They weren't able to get there. It was the expenditure for the infrastructure was too much, but it's all paid for. And sitting there like money in the bank. And then he said, pray for us that the Lord will give us something we can use. They had at that time the idea of perhaps leasing a camp from somebody and administrating it. And they actually had somebody who was interested in that for them. At the end of the week, Pastor Rodrigo came up to me and he said, Brother Graham, he says, you know, we're doing camps all the time now. They did two camps in a row where they had over 150 young people, and the camp was inside their church building. Now, again, it's not a church building like this. It's a church building that would fit inside this building. And for 3 days, they had 150 young people occupied and busy and having fun and hearing the Word of God preached to them, and he ran this thing inside the building. He's very capable, very talented. He said, I've done all the training the Wiles can give me. They send people down to Brazil periodically and do Wiles Abroad, they call it, and do training. He said, I just found out that there's a camp director's training going on in May. He said, would you help me fill out the application? I said, sure. So we fill out the application, we send it off, and we're waiting to see if they'll take him. So this missionary says to me, I want to turn this over to you. That week, Rodrigo got the message from the Wiles. They're taking him. He's doing the training for free. He has to get here, but The Lord opened that door for him to get the training. One of our team members who's in Brazil got kicked out of his house. He doesn't have any place to live. The provision is that this church will now take over the camp. Now, you can see there's a driveway right there. Here's the gate right there. Driveway comes up here and kind of splits the property into two pieces. This side over here is camp. And I was able to arrange a loan, a no-interest loan for them, $50,000, and they bought all of this. Now, I said the man turned the ministry over. We did have to pay some money. We paid $115,000. Because he had a loan in the States and he needed to pay that off. But all this building he did on top of that $115,000. This includes the soccer balls, this includes the volleyballs, this includes the nets, this includes all the sports equipment, includes the big balls, it includes all the chairs and the benches and the new mattresses. I mean, it includes everything. It includes thousands of dollars worth of wire that they were going to put in recently. So, I mean, he turned over many times the value of what we paid. The church, I was able to get them a loan for $50,000 at no interest, and they're going to be buying this part over here, and they are already administering the camp. They've already had events at the camp on May 1st. This side over here is going to be missionary housing. Now, this part over here is going to be a housing for Nathan Foran right there, okay? Actually, it's for our grandchildren and their parents. But he's got to clean that pool right there. I'm not living there. We're lowering his monthly support estimate. A surveyor's out there this week, I think, measuring all this. And this will be divided up into lots. Missionaries on our team will buy a portion of it to pay back the part I had to pay. I took a loan out for the rest of the part here, borrowed it from my brother on the basis of selling my house at some, hopefully, Lord willing, soon date. But anyway, money is already been paid to cover all of this, and the Lord seems to be opened the door, not just for ministry, not just for living, but also for the church planning in the area. Psalm chapter 37. All that was introduction. I do intend to be brief. I wanted to share with you tonight, folks, what I believe God's doing. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. There's 40 verses here. But I want you to pick out with me some verbs. Okay? Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Verse 8, cease from anger. Verse 9, the end of that verse, for those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Look at verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. Verse 40. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. I'd like just to give you a few thoughts here. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. That word, that expression there, good man, in our Bibles, it's the word good is in italics. It's been supplied. But the word man there is not just the ordinary word for man. It is a special kind of man, and that's why the King James translator added this word good, because they wanted you to understand it's just not that every man who walks can expect God's direction in his life. As we walk, trusting the Lord, waiting on him, committing ourselves to him, delighting in his path, not fretting ourselves about evildoers, not worrying about the enemies that perhaps rise up against us, as we trust, even as the Lord Jesus says, the meek shall inherit the earth, we can confidently expect the Lord not just to direct our steps, not just to order our steps, but to bring things to pass in such a way that His will is accomplished. I look back now on the great expanse of about a month, and we're still seeing how the Lord was working all of this together. We spent a year, folks, praying and asking God to show us where the next church was. And there were moments that I honestly was like, well, what's going on? Why is it taking this long, Scott? I mean, most of the time, it seems in hindsight that we pretty much knew from one church to the other where we were going to go. Now that I've been thinking about it more, I remember that, no, it wasn't always that easy. It seems like we just felt like if we prayed, and then God was just going to let us know. This morning, Brother Gary's brother, Steve, preached in the class, and I told Brother Gary, it's the best lesson I've heard in that class since the last time I was here. It was a blessing, Gary. He did a great job, didn't he? And it was fitting in right exactly the way I was thinking anyway. But the Lord is directing our steps. And we get frustrated, and we get anxious, and we get worried, and we want to do something. And God's commandment is, wait. Trust. You don't know what to do? Okay. Wait on the Lord. And as we anxiously consider our lives, I don't know what to do. Well, okay. Then wait on the Lord. Don't fret. Don't be discouraged. Don't be upset. As I sat across from that missionary and he says, I want to give this to you. Listen, the house that we bought in the process of getting this, we bought all the beds and the mattresses, the sheets, the towels, the washcloths, I was going to say the salt and pepper shakers, but they didn't have any. They left everything. We bought it all. We gave them a fixed amount, and we inherited their used drugs in the prescription drugs in the bathroom cabinet. We've got their leftover cleanings. They left everything. It's like a partial rapture took place, and bang, we got their home. It's a tremendous. And here we are, as I'm unloading it, I'm saying, oh, Pastor Rodrigo and his wife just had a baby. They needed some cold weather clothes. There's a box, plastic crate full of winter clothes for a baby their size. We had to wait a year because it wasn't ready, see? You see, this is what I'm talking about. We're waiting on the Lord because, see, the Lord is putting things together so that when we're waiting, they're there for us to receive, for us to work, for us to serve. I remember when we started the church in Junjiada. I only remember this in retrospect because it didn't fit with my anxious mind prior to this event. Between finishing the Baduidi church and starting the Junjiada church, there was almost a year in that period. And my co-worker and I, we went around looking at places, and we didn't have any money. That was a small hindrance. But we went looking and talking to people. We, at one point, finally got some money, and we put a bid in on a piece of property in Baduidi, and they accepted our bid. And the moment they accepted our bid, I called Chris up, and I said, Chris, they accepted our bid. What do you think? And he had the same reaction I had. Nah. We just knew it wasn't God's direction, even though, technically it all was working out. Until one day, driving through Junjiada, I saw a sign up. They were selling apartments. And I went to the little store where they were selling apartments. I said, I know you're selling apartments here, but do you happen to have any land for sale as well? He said, yeah, we're selling this right here. I said, what do you mean this right here? He said, this right here under the store. I said, I'll take it. We bought it. There's a church there now. And they didn't even have a for sale sign. But we had to wait, you see, all those months because the land wasn't available until that day. The Lord says, wait on the Lord. We have a place to live. We have a ministry to perform. We have land for a church. And all of it because the steps of the good man are ordered of the Lord. One Christian leader said, not only the steps, but also the stops. Because sometimes what God wants us to do is stop and wait on His direction. I remember back in my days at Bob Jones, when I was a student in graduate school, in 1977, I was going to be graduating in May, getting my master's degree, and a pastor came and recruited me, friend of Preacher Lashley's, brother, whatever his name is, ancient history now, up in Chicagoland, and he recruited me. I did Bible time for him a couple of years, and so he really liked me, and he says, what's your dream for ministry? And I said, well, I think I'd like to be a junior high youth director. That's it. You're going to be our junior high youth director. And I mean, Schroeder, that's it, Brother Schroeder. And so, man, it was all set. They had all these interviews people doing. I didn't have to do any interviews. I'd done a few prior to that. But I didn't have to do any interviews. I was set. I was going to Chicago. I had my salary written down, and it must have been a good one because he told me not to tell anybody else what I was making. I think it was $13,000 a year. And, you know, we're just cruising along waiting for the school year to be over. And then about beginning of May, graduation was in the end of May in those days, he called me up and says, Brother Graham, we've got a serious situation here. I've just lost one of my staff members, and I need you to be our young marrieds director here at the church. I said, Brother Schroeder, I've been married about, you know, at that point, maybe a year. I said, we don't have any children. I said, how am I going to be the director? These people got kids up to 5 years old. I mean, that seemed like really old people. I thought, how can I teach those kind of people? I said, I don't think I can do it. He said, well, pray about it. And I did, and I finally called him back and said, Brother, I just don't feel led to go. Well, it's graduation now. There wasn't anybody coming around recruiting. And I thought, well, maybe I should call back some of those people that, you know, had sent me their name. And I thought, no, it's not the thing to do. So here I go into summer, and I didn't get any calls, and nobody wanted me, which I'd suspected all along. And we're moving down the line, and I'm like, well, Lord, here I am. I worked at the mail room at Bob Jones at the time during the summer. Renee was doing summer school, and I was doing, I think I still had some a graduate course that I was doing. And we're just waiting. And so Bruce McAllister came, and he said, I've been working at this church up in Tennessee, and I'd like you to go up there and, you know, see how it is. Maybe you could fit in there. Pastor said it was all right if you come. So we drove up here from Greenville, and as we went through Rice's Bend, I hadn't even seen the church yet. I said, this is it. I hadn't even arrived yet. I said, this is it. I just knew before we even got here. And I got here, and I fooled everybody. And that's why we're here. We're here because, you see, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Had I not accepted that position back in November of 77 and been sitting there confident that I didn't need, who knows what I'd have done. I mean, there were all kinds of pastors coming through and recruiting and trying to get teachers and assistant pastors of various types. And I mean, I'd have found somebody. I was married. I mean, I couldn't afford to not have a salary when school was over. And I would have join somebody. Who knows where I would be today? But the Lord was planning it. He kept me tight, kept me in His pocket, until the day came along that I showed up here. And that's the Lord's plan. And I bet almost every one of you tonight, if you'd stop and look back over your life, would say, you know, if I hadn't have been in this place at that time, I wouldn't be here tonight. If I hadn't had that person stop me and talk to me, or if I had not gotten in my car and gone to such and such place, if I hadn't shown up here at the church and heard the God, who knows where I'd be? Well, that's because the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Now, that is a great truth, and it's written right here in the Bible, and every one of us forgets it every day. Because we do fret, and we don't trust, and we don't wait. We're anxious, and we want to do something about something, anything. You know, kick the dog. I've got to do something. Got to get out. Well, the Lord says in verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That word ordered can also mean established. Think about it here. It's not just that he knows, you know, where you're going. He's already fixed them. The point in my life for me to arrive here was God's providential plan. I know that as well as I'm standing here right now. And as I've gone through my life over and over again, I have been exactly in the right place for some ministry opportunity, some person to lead to Christ, somebody to help, somebody, something that needed me to do. And the Lord had it planned. And he's not a respecter of persons. He's also doing that in your life as well. Now, there is a condition, and that is that we are not fretting. We're waiting, we're trusting, delighting, committing our way, resting in the Lord. And he says, if these things are true, then we will inherit what God's got for us. Let's bow our heads just a minute. We're about to head back to Brazil. I don't know where the church is going to be for sure, but I feel confident that the Lord providing at every step of the way, he's got the place picked out. Maybe somebody tonight is fretting about your life. You might be a young person and you're just thinking, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know. Wait, okay, calm down. Just commit your way to the Lord. What's the next step, the next logical step? Maybe it's to go to Christian college. Maybe it's to get some Bible training. Take the next step. You're in a job. Should I quit my job? Well, wait on the Lord. Let the Lord open these doors of opportunity for you. Know this, the steps are ordered of the Lord. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe tonight the Lord's worked in your heart and you're saying, Lord, that's me. That's where I am tonight. And I ask you, Lord, to order my steps, establish my going, that I can do your will. Make that prayer. Offer it up to the Lord. Lay yourselves on the altar of God's service and sacrifice. Hear my Lord. Send me, and he will, and he'll bless you, and he'll establish your going. The fields are still white into harvest. Brother Joe said to me this morning, preach on missions. Well, that's the direction that God perhaps has many people steered toward. And not just overseas. Missions is the Great Commission work in East Tennessee, in East Africa, East Brazil, wherever God sends you. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps the Lord working in your heart, I challenge you, lay yourself before the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Let him establish your path. Pastor.
Are closed. Father, take this and use it in a great way. May your will be done, I pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Gary will begin to sing. If God is speaking to you, maybe the Lord is speaking to you about being patient, waiting on the Lord. Whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, you come if the Lord is dealing with you. Would you do that, please?
Simply trusting every day. Trusting him.
all of us need to take this to our heart. I was thinking about how good God is during this message, and how He orders the steps of His children. I was thinking about our young people who are unmarried. A lot of times the devil tries to get you ahead of things. You should worry about things. I've learned firsthand that if you obey the Lord, take the step He wants you to take, God will have you right where He wants you at the right time. He really will. It's a great message, great emphasis. We appreciate it. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. I'm going to ask Brother Graham, his precious wife, if you're able. If you're not, I understand, since you're holding that grandbaby.
Richard, I forgot one slide. I want to show it
okay,
here.
Okay,
go
ahead.
Back up on there. I just wanted to know, let you know where we were at this point. The ministry we've assumed doesn't require any funds because we've been able to arrange that. That's personally that I've taken care of. Part of it is mine. Part of it the church is responsible for. But that does put us in the area where we need to buy land. And that means we do need some money to buy land, preacher. We don't have an exact piece of property, but we do know that the Lord has a place there for us. And so we're praying. You pray with us that God will give us that piece of land right perhaps in that area we're looking at, around, surrounded by those 2,500 homes. So we back up now. Okay, just let me. Okay, what we need? The camp. What does the camp need? We don't need any money. Now, I mean, if you got some, we'll take it. But we need your prayers. Pray for this camp ministry. The church is so excited about what's going on. They already had a group doing program for camp. They already had a kitchen staff. They already had maintenance. They had a staff for everything. They just didn't have a camp, and now they've got this. The church, though, we do need money for land, and we need your prayers, and maybe a team, because we got plenty to do now. Thank you, preacher.
Amen. These church-wide mission trips that we're trying to do once a year, the good Lord willing, in the next little while, of course, this year, our mission trip is going up to Nova Scotia.
Amen.
But in the very near future, the good Lord willing, we want to take a trip down to Brazil. I'm wanting to get down there myself personally. You got room for 100? That'd be great. Good thing. Wonderful. Be great to go down and see this work firsthand. So be much in prayer about that. He and his dear wife are making their way out to the lobby. Brother Bob wants me to dismiss all of the teens and your parents for your activity in the gym. So if you want to make your way over there, my wife and I may stay for that, I guess, or so on. We'll think about it, okay? So we'll just pop in on you maybe over there for a few minutes, okay? Very, very good. Let me let these teenagers get out and so on, and then we'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Brother Graham and his dear wife's out in the lobby if you want to speak to them. They're going back tomorrow. I believe I'm right by saying that. So if you want to speak to them now. Understand that Mr. Gallion and also Mrs. Minetta are both having cataract surgery this week. So we want to be much in prayer for them, that the Lord will help them during this time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us. I do pray, Lord, that you be with Miss Minetta, Mr. Gallion, as they have these eye surgeries. Pray that you help those surgeries to be a success. Bless now, I pray. Thank you for this emphasis tonight. Help us to understand it and apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, folks.